Pastor appreciation. I would actually like to show my appreciation, and in doing so, if you would take the sermon for me, I could just show it afterwards. Either one, I'm not picky. I asked Pastor Peter how long he spent preparing his messages. He said he had told the previous church, as long as it took him to go from the church man's to the church. So they built the church man's 5 kilometers away. But taking that principle, I just lived down in the back alley here. I just ran. So that, we'll make it quick. But no, as I was preparing, I asked many people to pray for me, that God would give me strength, what he has laid upon my heart. One of those people praying for me, right, and probably right now, is my mom. She shared with me that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Somehow right now, that burden doesn't seem very light, but I'm sure God will give me the strength. Last week, we were challenged and shown by missionaries and people in other organizations that are out there and they're involved in everyday life. They're out there preaching and they're sharing the good news. We aren't all called to full-time missions, but we are all called. And I think that God wants to use us all, but he also wants us to look inside ourselves and prepare us internally. So let's read in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. There we go. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Getting ahead of myself. "But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be that as the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place." Hey Dave, can you just take over for me? Thanks. "And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If we would all have that attitude of putting others' needs before ours, I think we could have a huge impact in the Crete and in our world. Jesus did not consider himself to be equal with God when he became a man. I know for myself, I always think I'm better, or at least as good as. Recently, we were playing volleyball against the high school students, and I kept thinking to myself, I used to be able to jump really high. I could slam dunk the ball a few times in basketball. I can block these guys. And time again, the guys were just getting it by me. I was so humbled. I said, these guys are young. They're high school kids. I can beat them. But I couldn't. And I'm not saying I'm getting old, but I just couldn't do it anymore. We have a story here of a firefighter. And it happened on September 11th, 9/11. And he shares the story 2 years later. There's a man from Norfolk. He called a radio station to share the story. His name is Robert Matthews, and these are his words. "A few weeks before September 11th, my wife and I found out we were going to have our first child. She planned a trip out to California to meet her sister. And on our way to the airport, we prayed that God would grant my wife a safe trip and be with her. Shortly after I said amen, we both heard a loud pop and the car shook violently. We had blown out a tire. I replaced the tire as quickly as I could, but we still missed her flight. Both very upset now, we drove home. I received a call from my father, who was retired from the New York Fire Department. He asked me what my wife's flight number was, but I explained to him that we missed the flight. My father informed me then that her flight was the one that crashed into the Southern Tower. I was too shocked to speak. My father also had more news for me. He was going to help. He said, "This is not something I can just sit by for. I have to do something." I was concerned for his safety, of course, but more because he had never given his life to Christ. After a brief debate, I knew his mind was made up. Before he got off the phone, he said, "Take care of my grandchild." Those were the last words I ever heard my father say. He died while helping in the rescue effort. My joy that my prayer for safety for my wife had been answered quickly became to anger. I was angry at God, at my father, and myself. I had gone for nearly two years blaming God for taking my father away. My son would never know his grandfather. My father never accepted Christ, and I never got to say goodbye. Then something else happened. About 2 months ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and my son, and there was a knock at the door. I looked at my wife, but I could tell she wasn't expecting anyone. I opened the door to a couple with a small child. The man looked at me and asked if my father's name was Jake Matthews. I told him it was. He quickly grabbed my hand and said, "I never got a chance to meet your father, but it is an honor to meet his son." He explained to me that his wife had worked in the trade center in the tower and had been caught inside after the attack. She was pregnant and had been caught under debris. He then explained that my father had been the one to find his wife and free her. My eyes welled up with tears as I thought of my father giving his life for people like this. He said, "There's something else you need to know." His wife then told me, as my father worked to free her, she talked with him and led him to Christ. I began sobbing at the news. Now I know that when I get to heaven, my father will be standing beside Jesus to welcome me, and that this family would be able to thank him themselves. When their baby was born, they named him Jacob Matthew, in honor of the man who gave his life so that his mother and baby could live. This story should help us to realize two things. First, that God is always in control. We may not see the reason behind it, and we may never know this side of heaven, but God is always in control. And second is that it has been several years since the attacks. We should never let it become a mere tragic memory. Please take the time to share this story with those you love. You may never know the impact it will have on someone. And God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God is at work in our lives. He's at work in unbelievers' lives. And sometimes we think we should be the ones leading a person to Christ. And it may not be so. We could share with them for years and years, expecting them, "Why don't you give your life to Christ?" But God has a different plan. Just plant the seed. You might just be the planter. God will bring that person to him. Sometimes I think that, why haven't I been able to witness somebody giving their life to Christ? Well, maybe the Lord has something else for me. Maybe he knows that I'm too proud, and if I should lead someone to Christ, then I would say, "Yep, I led one person to Christ." Or if I did two or three, I'd say, "I did a few, and I've done more than the next person." But I think the Lord knows my heart, and he knows what I need to do and what he can give me. In Romans 12, we read, starting in chapter 3, or verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And then he goes on to list some of the things of serving and different ministries and how people respond to their gifts. Healthy esteem is very important, because some of us think too little of ourselves. But on the other hand, some of us think too highly of ourselves. The key to an honest and accurate evaluation is knowing our basis and our identity in Christ Jesus. With him, we are capable of many things. Without him, we're not capable of much. And I sometimes am very overconfident, but being up here today is definitely not Frank Bergen at work. God is at work. I'm just trying to hold on to the pulpit and hide my shaking knees because I can't do this on my own. But when I was asked to share, I said, if that's what God wants, I'm willing. He will qualify me. Romans 12, verses 9 to 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. When reading this, I'm reminded of deacons. They share with those suffering. They share with those in need. And recently I was talking to someone about being a deacon, and she told me that a deacon is just doing what we're supposed to do as Christians anyway. Now you're just given a title. There are many other professions or jobs that we say do this as well. When you talk to a firefighter, they just say they love doing their job. They just enjoy it so much and they wouldn't trade it. At 9/11, as we call it today, there were 60 police officers and 343 firefighters who gave their lives honoring others' lives before their own. June 18th of this year, 9 more died in a fire trying to save a furniture store. And it doesn't end there. Coast Guards jump out of helicopters into stormy waters trying to save people and putting their own lives at risk. And we hear of many heroic stories of people giving to others in need. I've always been a big rodeo fan, and I still am. And I'm always amazed at the rodeo clowns, although I think the bull riders wouldn't call them clowns, because I've seen many riders get hung up on a bull, and they can't get their arm free. And these bullfighters, they just come in there, they jump on the head of a bull, they just jump in there and try to free them. They sacrifice themselves. They just don't care. This bull is 1,000 pounds plus, and they just attack it because they know that rider needs them. These professions are full-time, real instances of people committed to doing this, and they get paid for it. But I'm sure they could do different things. They don't have to sacrifice their lives the way they do. But we are also called, and we can do this in many different ways. We do need to get right with God, though, as did this tax collector in Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A selfish person is devoted to and cares only for himself. He is of no help to anyone else. And if he does help somebody, he's expecting something in return. Well, I did something for you, now you owe me. Or he basically says, okay, I'll help this person out, but then God will reward me. And that's the only motive for doing it, is because God will reward me. Again, it boils down to me, me, me. It's selfishness. A humble person, on the other hand, is one who is marked by meekness or modesty, willing to help out, putting others before himself. He doesn't have to have a reward. He doesn't need acceptance. He just does it. He sees somebody in hurt, he goes and helps. To sum it up, he shows submissive respect to others. And do we not have the best example of that in Christ? We read the Bible and it says where he knelt down and his eyes were bleeding. His tears were blood. And he said, take this away from me, God, but not my will, yours be done. He was submissive to God in doing what God called him to do. Mark 8:34-38 says, Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Luke 9:23-26 says the same thing. And in Matthew 19, Jesus talks to a young rich man who has kept the commandments and still asks, What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus goes on and says in verse 21, If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, We have left everything for you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many of you who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I don't think he's trying to say that we can't be wealthy, that we can't have money, but cautions us to not to try to own everything here on earth and have that come between us and our heavenly kingdom and with God. It boils down to the heart. What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your time? We must humbly say it's not something that we can do, but we must trust in God and what Jesus has done for us. In Proverbs, we see many comparisons between humility and pride. Proverbs 11:2, humility leads to wisdom, pride leads to disgrace. 13:10, humility takes advice, pride produces quarrels. 15:33, humility leads to honor. Proverbs 16:5, pride leads to punishment. 16:18, pride leads to destruction. Proverbs 18:12, humility ends in honor, pride ends in downfall. And in 29:23, humility brings one to honor, pride brings one low. Which side do we prefer? Do we want to be humbled? Probably not. It hurts. But I would much rather be humbled, as Gordon shared, being humbled because somebody shows appreciation, than to be proud and miss out the eternal life with heaven, with God. James 4:6b-10. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then. And here we see in verse 7, there's an action on our part, and God will respond. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Today I've had to humble myself because I don't have the strength to do this. I've also had to humble myself before. Just recently I went deer hunting. And I leaned over the fence post, I lined up, I took my time, I was going to take the perfect shot. I got ready, yes, everything was good, it was standing there nice and broadside, I took the shot. The deer dropped. Ah, got it. Because there were three guys watching me take the shot. So I had to make sure I didn't miss. So I was proud of myself that I didn't miss that one. So when we walked towards the deer, they asked me, "So where did you aim?" I said, "Oh, right for the lungs. Got him. He dropped." So as we got closer, we took a look. Oh. And it was pointed out very clear to me, "You got him in the neck." I was off by a good foot, 2 feet. So then I had to say, well, I was very nervous. I had to come up with an excuse. So then we went on. We kept going. The hunt wasn't over. And I took a few more shots at some other deer. And anyone that's a hunter is thinking, why is Frank taking more than one deer? That doesn't sound right. But I had 4 doe tags for that area. It was all legal. And another thing, God, I think, intervened there. We seen 2 bucks with just nice racks on them standing right in front of us, broadside, just looking at us. And we were like, oh, this is an opportunity I just can't pass up. But we said, we don't have tags for this. We can't. So I had to leave it. And then when I get a tag for that buck, it's probably not going to be there. But I think God intervened. He said, you know what? You're not as good as you think you are. Because look, I've got a nice buck here for you, and you're not going to get it. I don't practice shooting targets. So maybe there's a reason I missed. I don't practice it enough. But I think God, He kind of steps in sometimes, and he says, you know what? It's not about how good you are. If I had practiced over and over and over again and I missed those shots, I would have been very disappointed in myself. Now I could at least say, well, I don't practice much. I was far away. I had too many guys watching me, putting the pressure on me. But it doesn't matter. Where is my heart? God looks there. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What are some of the differences between our wrong desires and the fruit of the Spirit? Wrong desires, they're evil. The Spirit is good. Our desires are destructive. The Spirit is productive. Our desires are easy to ignite. The Spirit, difficult to ignite. Our desires are self-centered. The Spirit is self-giving. Our desires are oppressive and possessive. The Spirit, liberating and nurturing. Our desires are decadent. The fruit of the Spirit is uplifting. Desires are sinful. Spirit is holy. Our desires are deadly, but the Spirit is abundant life. When a fireman does a great deed or saves a life, he is recognized with a medal and sometimes even a statue. And the Coast Guard and Police Well is the same way. With 9/11, there are many medals and statues awarded to those people who gave their lives. But we, as fellow laborers with Christ, we are going to receive that abundant life. That is our reward. And it might be hard for us because we won't be able to see that here on earth. But I think if we continue and what God has called us to, then we will have that eternal life. And that is a much shinier reward than a statue. I must, however, agree with Paul when he writes to the Philippian church. Philippians 3, 12 to 13. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. In Luke, and I won't read it there, but we also have the story of Simon Peter. I will never deny you, Christ. But when the rooster crowed, he realized that he had done it 3 times. Christ humbled him right there. We too will be humbled at times. And it might come in many different forms. It might not be during hunting season. It might be at other times. But I think it is very good for us so that we realize our identity in Christ. It's not us, that it's Christ Jesus through us. In closing, I would like to finish with Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Amen.